In today's narrative, we'll be reading about a miracle that Jesus performed, but that is not going to be the center of the story. The center of the story is the one who requested the miracle and the faith that he displayed. So the question for us today is, what kind of faith does God desire? Let's look at Luke chapter 7, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses, and it's going to tell us a story that took place some 2,000 years ago. Again, we're in Luke chapter 7. I'm reading out of the ESV, and we're going to start at verse 1. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. It reads this way. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned to the crowd that followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, as we hear from your word, we pray that you would deepen our faith. Faith comes from the hearing of the word. We ask that you would give us the type of faith that you would marvel at. We pray that we would experience transforming power from your living word this day. Would you provide that for us? We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is "Just Say the Word." I had a friend when we were younger who used to say, "So let it be written, so let it be done." He would say that to his wife. And I said, "This guy is going to get himself killed." He got that saying from the old Ten Commandments movie, when Moses demanded from Ramses, "Let God's people go." Yul Brynner, who played Ramses II, would make an edict, and then he would say, "So let it be written, so let it be done." No one is actually in the position to say that. Certainly not my friend who used to say that. Neither was Ramses in the position to say that. God is the only one who can speak things into existence. God is the only one who can create something from nothing. God is the only one who can change your condition by his word. He's the one who says, "Let there be," and it comes to pass. I think that most of us believe that in our minds. But we don't always live our life that displays this as truth. Jesus had just finished teaching on hearing and doing, on loving your enemies, on judging others, on bearing fruit, on the building a foundation on the rock. And when he was done, he came to Capernaum, which is where Jesus spent a lot of his time during his ministry. It was sort of like his headquarters. And he was presented with a man that is a living illustration of true faith. Faith is displayed by what you do more than by what you say. Talk is cheap. The overflow of your heart will always, always be revealed by your actions. Always. This man was not a Jew. This man was a Gentile. This Roman soldier is a centurion, which means that he had command of about 100 soldiers. And he was important. He had power. He had means. He'd owned slaves. His job was to keep order in that region. Rome had conquered Israel, and this man was there to enforce Roman desire on the people. Keep the peace. Make sure that everyone paid their taxes and that the laws were obeyed. He was an occupier. Sometimes the clearest example of faith comes from those that you least expect. The Bible tells us that Jesus marveled at his faith and actually commended him to others. Jesus marveled at his faith and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Do you have the kind of faith that Jesus would marvel at? This was an example of true faith. Faith that Jesus would marvel at. Only twice in the New Testament did Jesus marvel at faith. The other account is in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was in his hometown. And his marveling at that faith was different from this. The account reads this way. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And it says, and they took offense at him. Imagine that. because they knew him, and he was doing these mighty deeds and speaking words with power, because they knew him, they were offended. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." Just a sidebar, often when we get saved, start speaking truth, there becomes a schism between us and our families. Happened with Jesus as well. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So the people that knew him the best, that grew up with him, were offended because of what he was doing, and he marveled at their unbelief. And this centurion, not a Jew, not raised up in the faith, he marveled at his belief. Don't treat Jesus as if he is common. That's what they did. Jesus is God. Lip service is not enough. So I ask you, what kind of faith do you have? And what kind of faith do you want? I want the kind of faith like the centurion that says, just say the word. The faith that Jesus would marvel at. When the centurion heard that Jesus was in the town, he sent the Jewish elders to him with a request. "My servant is about to die. Please heal him." What we're witnessing here is the beginning of faith. It's seed faith. "Let your request be known to Jesus." And that's good. They pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." This is faith in seed form, seeking Jesus. But their reasoning was human-centered. "He deserves it." Mm-mm. He and we all deserve the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. Thank God we have received his blessing. Because you have received his blessing, don't confuse that with, "I deserve his blessing." You see, because you're going to view that in a very different way. When you think, I am owed blessings, that is different from recognizing, "I am not worthy. I am in the position to receive his wrath, but I have his favor. I've been blessed by him." That changes the way you view everything. We live in a society that has an entitlement mentality. Another thing that we see here is they said he's worthy and start laying out what this man has done. And because of that, they felt comfortable going to Jesus and saying, "This is what you should do for this man." I know that we have lobbyists in Washington, but you cannot lobby the Lord. We sometimes try to operate with God on the principle of reciprocity. Like when we're not doing well, I better not go to the Lord for anything because, you know, I've been acting kind of shady. But when we think like, I've been reading my word, I've been praying, I've been volunteering at church, that's when we think we can just go boldly into the throne room of God. Like, no, because of what Jesus done and because we're his children, we can go boldly into his throne room. But don't get it twisted. You don't deserve it on your own merit. And there is nothing that you'll ever be able to do to deserve it. Know this, faith is not trusting God for what you want. That's very important. Faith is trusting God and his plans and purposes. You know when you can tell someone's faith? When God says no, do you say, that is good because he knows what's better for me? That's real trust. Doing good is only measured by motivation. So when they said he has done these things, he's worthy, doing good is only measured by your motivations. And for it to be good, your motivations must be, this is for the glory of God. That can only happen through faith in God. You start having faith in God because God gives it to you as a gift. Faith is a gift from God. His word is a gift. The Holy Spirit in the believer is a gift. Your salvation is a gift. Outside of those things, you cannot please God. So you can't then turn around and take credit for what you have done and think you can approach God and say, hey, I've done this. I need you to do that. How often do we appeal to God on the basis of our worthiness? Or a child of God that is struggling does not go to God because they believe I am unworthy. Well, they have that part right. But if they're a child of God, their relationship with God is secure, not because of their report card, but because what Jesus has done on their behalf. That's something we have to know. Real faith doesn't boast in what we've done or not done, but in who Christ is. The centurion did not come to Jesus the way the elders came to Jesus. The centurion came to Jesus not with his resume in his hand. He came to Jesus humbly. The text says, and Jesus went with them. So even came with a flawed thought of, you need to come and do this, Jesus went anyway. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. Very different what the Jewish elder said. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word. And let your servant be, my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The insight this man showed about Jesus' level of authority was like none other. Just say the word. I understand that you have authority over all things. The disciples did not express that kind of faith when they were hit with a storm on the seas and Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. They said, "Don't you care? We're about to perish." Martha didn't show that level of faith when Lazarus died. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." The centurion understood the depth of Jesus' authority by saying, "Just say the word." Let's just talk about authority for a moment. This centurion cared for his slave and he cared for the Jewish people. People he was in authority over. How you use your authority speaks volumes about your motivations and your character. We often strive to remove all authority in our lives. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Philippians chapter 2, Elder John just read, states this, and starting in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." This is God from eternity, coming into his creation and becoming one of his creatures and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let me say this: you have no right to be in authority if you refuse to be under authority. The centurion said, "I am under authority and I have authority. And I can recognize your authority. Just say the word." You will know how you respond to authority over you with obedience when you don't want to listen. When you disagree with what you're being told and you do it still. It's easy to follow authority if you agree with the person that's telling you to do and you want to do it. It's when you're corrected. It's when you get something to do that you don't want to do. That's when it shows whether you're really under authority or not. Authority actually ties into faith. The Bible tells us in Romans 13, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Wow. I'm 18. I'm not taking this anymore. I've been waiting for I was 18. I remember when I was 16 and I had been working out. And when I turned 16, I was like, I am a full grown man. When I was 16, at some point, I don't know exactly when it happened, my father tapped my jaw for me. If you don't know what that means, you gotta ask somebody. We want to get up under and get off of us the shackles of parental authority. We listen to our teachers, but we don't really want to listen to our teachers in school. We don't want to listen to our boss. We don't want to listen to church leaders. Catch this. One of the devil's greatest temptations is to have you challenge authority. Like, don't miss that. He did it right from the beginning. In the garden, did God really say? Well, let me tell you why he said that. Did you know that you could be like him? You can be an authority to yourself. And that lie is still being perpetrated today. My parents are not all that smart. My teacher is a dummy. My boss doesn't know more than me. The pastor isn't breaking down that scripture right. Be careful. Be careful. It's one of the greatest tricks of the enemy. Listen to this story where Jesus marveled at this centurion's faith. Just say the word. I'm a man under authority, and that has authority. I see your authority. You're God. You're King of the universe. You don't have to come under my roof. And the narrative never says that Jesus spoke the word. It says they went away. They went into the house. The servant was healed. The centurion understood that Jesus outranked him. He understood that Jesus was much more than a good rabbi. He had authority to speak to a situation and to change it. You better know that. And let me tell you something, your words can't manifest anything. This man understood his place. Although the others said, he's worthy, do this for him. The man said, I am not worthy, not even for you to enter my house. This is the heart of faith, a recognition that Jesus has all power and that we have none. Like, I hear people pray sometimes, and they pray in this authoritative way, like they're telling God something. Listen to me. It sounds good sometimes. It's like that person's praying with authority. Prayer by nature is petitioning God for something we can't do. That's the nature of prayer. The Bible does tell us to go into the throne room boldly. But in the same way that they were so familiar with Jesus that they were like, how can he do these things and got offended? Don't think for a minute that although we're children of God, that we would approach God in any old way. You couldn't approach your own parents in any old way. That's how come I got my jaw tapped at 16. How am I going to come to God any old way? No, we need to recognize our position in his. is man understood his place. Faith says you don't need to come in person. Your word is enough. Come on up, worship team. Jesus marveled at this faith. He says, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when they returned home, the servant was healed. This Gentile soldier became a model of faith. He approached Christ with humility. He believed in the power of Christ. He trusted in the word of Christ. A lesson for today. True faith is humble. I'm not worthy. Faith doesn't approach God with entitlement. But in all, true faith trusts the word of Christ. The centurion knew the power of a command. How much more the word from the Son of God? Jesus responds to faith with grace. The servant was healed not because of the centurion's merit, but his faith. Jesus's concern for the outsider. You know, that's what we were. Outsiders. And he brought us into the household of faith. Faith for the Christian is much more than the belief in God. It is the trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed to be the promised Messiah, the Son of God. His life was one of perfect righteousness. His death was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. He was raised 3 days after his death. When we place our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, God takes our sins and places it on the cross and awards us by his grace with the perfect righteousness of Christ. If we believe this, then it will lead us to live a life with a certain disposition. The disposition is this. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What am I saying here? If we believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that he rose again, that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and God would not withhold his Son from us, what would he withhold from us? So when you ask, and he says yes, it's because it's his will for you to have it. And when you ask and he says, wait, then the timing is not right. And when you ask and he says, no, his will is perfect, then it's not good for you to have that thing. That's faith. Faith in seed form is seeking Jesus, but the seed must sprout and turn into a tree. That tree needs to be planted by the living waters. It's got to grow. Where are you in your faith? What level of faith do you have? And how can you self-diagnose? Do I really believe that God gives me, like the scripture we just read, all things that are good for me and holds things away from me that are harmful? Do I believe that? Your answer to that question is going to come through your actions. Not by you sitting here and saying in your mind, yes, I believe that. And then in your heart, like, I'm trying to believe that. No, it's evident in how you live. This man came to Christ with a request, humbly, not presumptuous, accepting Jesus' answer. How is your faith when he says no? When he says wait. Do you devise a plan to get your own way and then expect God to co-sign it? I asked. It didn't happen in the time that I wanted to ask. For it to happen, I manipulated the situation. Now I've done this. God, bless it. The centurion did not bank on his own power. He didn't bank on his own resources. He brought it to God. Your level of faith is determined by how you act. But know this. As your faith grows, your joy is going to grow. Your joy is going to grow because no matter what's happening, you're like, God did not withhold his son from me. He will not withhold anything good. Anything that I face in my life has been filtered through his hands, and he's doing something in it that's better than my comfort. So your joy will increase as your faith grows. Your hope will increase as your faith grows. Your peace will increase as your faith grows. The main reason we struggle with faith is that we don't truly know the God in whom we profess to have our faith. In our daily lives, we don't trust complete strangers. Actually, what we do is when we're in relationship and the relationship builds and we have history with a person, we learn to trust or distrust them. We can't trust God if we don't know God. And if we only know God a little, we're only going to trust God a little. The only cure is for us to spend time getting to know God. And that's going to be in his word. The reason why our church saturates everything with his word is so you can experience God on a deeper level. Sometimes people think, like, why ain't we jumping up and down and doing jumping jacks and everything? First off, I'm more expressive than most of y'all. You can be expressive here. Now, if you're doing a cartwheel down the aisle, easy. Don't break your back. But the more you know God, the deeper your experiences are. The greater your love is going to be, the more joy, hope, and peace you are going to have. But then we have the world, the flesh, the devil, and it distracts us. We have an unbelieving world around us, and we're a part of that culture. So what happens is the enemy tries to use those things to entice us through our flesh and our senses, and that's where the struggle comes in. So if you're not like feeding on the word and knowing God, and you get this counter message all day long in everything you do and everywhere you go, it disrupts your faith. That's why it is our job to pursue God, to be in our word, to be on our knees. If all the people that call Light of the World Church their church were here like every Sunday, we'd have to have two services. But it's like, I'll come this week, see you next month, and 2 weeks I won't come, and then I'll come again. Like if you're doing that with church, what about your daily activity and time with the Lord? What is crowding out God? Faith is a gift from God. But he gives us his word for us to grow in faith. We're an active participant. One of the reasons why we have read this and break it down so we can grow in our faith. So we receive the full counsel of God. So that we would be a church that as we grow in faith, it manifests the things that we do in the community, with our neighbors, in our household, while in school, on our job. We're here to equip with the word of God, and we spend time in fellowship so that we would know one another, be accountable to one another, support one another, love on one another, correct one another. And as that starts to happen, the expression of I love you, God, continues to pour itself out. Then we get to a place where it's like, God, what would you have me to do? We want to help you discover that and grow in that and plug you in. So how God made you different from everyone else who has ever touched this planet would be used for his glory. He invited the outsider in, this centurion, heard his request. It was the beginning of a new culture. The occupiers and the occupied did not interact. The Jews and the Gentiles did not interact. But look what God did. He created a new community under Christ. As brothers and sisters, we're living examples of that. And we're supposed to be about his mission, family. I'm going to ask the elders to come. I'm going to take communion. I got a little carried away. You needed to hear that. Jesus went a long way to meet the needs of that centurion. Jesus has come a long way from heaven to earth and back to heaven again, that we would have the privilege of being invited to his table as a family. We should not take communion lightly. We have a privilege to come to the Lord's table because we are God's children, and we're God's children because of what Jesus did on our behalf. So I'd ask, if you have not come to the place where you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're too young to understand what that means, that you would refrain from taking communion. But if you're struggling as a believer, take the bread, take the cup, and you go back to your seat, pray. Get right with God. Be transparent. He's not grading us on our report cards. If we're his children, we're his children. And we have a place at his table. So let's receive the elements. They'll call you up row by row, and then I'll come back and we'll take communion together. Would you come, ushers?